birthday of a king.
This morning, I'm going to take a week off of looking at James, and I was challenged this week with a lot of people don't know what's going on in the Middle East and why we should ever support Israel, and why shouldn't we look at Israel as the oppressor. We're coming up to celebrate the birthday of Jesus. And even though, if you look at Scripture, Jesus was probably born the end of September, 1st of October, according to what the Bible tells us. But we celebrate his birthday, and the important thing is that we remember why he was born. But this morning I want you to understand that God's plan from the beginning has been a plan that is the opposite of what men would say that we would ever have to do to find favor with God. And at the center of all of this is a little nation by the name of Israel. And I want us this morning, we're going to go, and it's going to be kind of a quick history lesson. I'm going to be reading some statistics and facts out of two little booklets, which I normally don't do. But I want you to understand, we would not have the Messiah we have if God hadn't put out his plan, and at the heart of it was Israel. The nation of Israel, if you go back to the book of Genesis, and there's a table of nations that's found in Genesis. And this table of nations, you can trace back to various men, and their names will appear on these nations. And the modern nations today can be drawn out of this original table of nations. But you'll find one nation cannot be found on that table of nations, and that is the nation of Israel. The table of nations came about, and it's much earlier than we see that Israel was even a thought in the eyes of men. And this morning I want us to look at the beginning of where Israel came from, their purpose. And then I want us to draw the fact of what's happening today and why Satan hates him so much. The beginning of the need of the nation of Israel to become into existence goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned, God told Adam, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. There was no way that Adam or Eve could pay for their sin. And not only that, they had introduced into God's creation, which they were to oversee this earth, they allowed Satan to become the one that would control this earth and this planet, and he would be deemed the prince of the power of the air. And even though God is the ultimate controller, God has ultimate authority, Satan was given the opportunity to ruin havoc with this world. And that's exactly what he's done. We see that a period of time after that event occurred in the Garden of Eden and after the world had been judged by the flood during the time of Noah, there were people that settled in what is today Iran and Iraq and that area of the world that's called the Mesopotamian region. And there was a man that was in a city that was called Ur of the Chaldees, which is down close to where the sea meets that portion of the world. And his name was Abram. Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees by God. And I want you to understand the world at the time that Abraham was called out. Even though the world had been judged during the days of Noah because of the real wickedness and evil that had just permeated the whole culture and of the whole world, and God destroyed everything except two of every animal, except the clean animals, and then there were a few more of those, and then the only people left were Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, and out of that came all the people that are alive today would have come out of those families. But it didn't take long before man's heart was turning to wickedness and evil again. And we see that Nimrod, who was a grandson of Noah, sought to have the first one world government, one world religion, and one world economy, and he was going to be the one that would be worshipped and at the center of it all. He would be really a precursor and a type of the Antichrist that is to come. And he got all people of the world gathered together in Shinar, in the area of Babylon, to worship him, and ultimately to worship Satan. God destroyed the Tower of Babel, and he scattered the people amongst the nations of the world, but that portion of the world remained a stronghold of occultic activity. Even at the time of Abram, when he was called out, we see that his father came with him, but his father was an idol worshiper. His father made idols and worshipped them instead of the true and the living God. That was the culture they lived in. Today, you read in the scriptures about the Chaldeans in various portions of the Old Testament and also the New Testament. You'll hear of the Chaldeans. They were people that were involved in the occult, in mysticism, in magic, and much of the religions that you see in the world today, their roots can be traced back to them and beyond them to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod. And at the heart of it is the worship of Satan. Now, having said that, Abram's called out. And he left by faith. He left everything he knew behind him to first go to a city by the name of Haran, which is north and east of where Jerusalem is today in the land of Israel. And he was there with his brother, his father, other family members. And finally the Lord said, Abram, I want you to go to a land that you know not. And Abraham left everything again that he knew and went to what is the land that was referred to at that time, the land of Canaan. Because if you go to the chart of the nations, you'll see that the Canaanites lived there. They were the descendants of Ham for the most part, and they were also the descendants of one of Ham's sons by the name of Canaan. And there were various tribes of Canaanites that lived there, and they had held on to all of the wicked religious activity that could be found at the Tower of Babel. They worshipped gods that were demonic gods that had no value for life, and the things that they did were so despicable, you can't even talk about them. Killing of their own children and all kinds of evil, wicked things. And Abraham went into this portion of the world. When Abraham went there, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, The Lord began to show Abraham his plan. It begins in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where he has a call from out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the first element of the Abrahamic covenant, where God is making a covenant with Abraham. It's not something that Abraham has to do anything other than God has said, I'm going to do this for you. It's the first time we see that a blessing is coming upon the whole world. Because up until this time, we've had all kinds of wickedness coming upon the whole world. We see that, and again, you go further to Genesis chapter 15, and God reveals more of his plan to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall be come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell me the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take one heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against another, and the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they all come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites, and the Admonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Abraham was given a second promise by God. The first being a son of promise that was going to come. Because Abraham, you read the account, had Ishmael through Hagar, his wife's servant, but that was not God's son of promise. The son of promise was Isaac through Abraham and his wife Sarah. When they were beyond the years of being able to have children and conceive, they brought forth a son miraculously. It was God's way of saying, "This is him, Abraham. You couldn't do it, but I can. I will deliver on my promise." The second promise he makes here is that Abraham is coming to the land of the Canaanites, and he lists the number of the tribes of the Canaanites at the end of that verse. And as he's coming to the land of the Canaanites, God has told him, Abraham, who had servants, who had a son Ishmael by Hagar, but he wasn't a man who had this abundance of descendants by Sarah, his wife, and himself. He had none. And God told him, "There are going to be so many, Abraham, they will be as the stars of the heavens. You can't count them all." And not only that, this land that you see is going to be given as your land. Now, throughout history, and even currently, you have many people saying the land does not belong to the nation of Israel. I want you to see in the promise that we made, and God sealed that promise with a covenant, and it was a covenant that was an unconditional covenant. Abraham had to do nothing for this promise to be fulfilled. The common practice at that time, if you wanted to make a covenant that was sure with someone, you would kill an animal, split it in two, put one side on each side, and you would walk through the dead animal. And basically by doing that, as each of you walked through that, you were saying, "If I violate my word, what I've done to this animal, do to me." God had multiple animals killed and divided, and God walked through, not Abraham. And he said, "I'm going to give you this land," and then he said, "to your descendants." But he already had put conditions on Ishmael that he wasn't the descendant he was talking about. And now he even puts more pictures for us to see which descendants he's talking about. He said that your descendants that will come by this son of promise, Isaac, and later by his son, Jacob, these people are going to be taken into a land for 400 years and held captive, and then I will deliver them. And when I deliver them, they will come out of captivity and they will come back into this land. But between the time that they go into this other land and are put into captivity, they won't be in the land, but there's coming a day where they will be. Now I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And in Genesis chapter 17, we have further promises given to Abraham. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." Again, the second same promise. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be changed to Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make thee the nations of thee, and the kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and unto thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I want you to see what God promised Abraham. Is this a temporary possession until your descendants mess up and sin really bad, and then I'm going to take this promise from them and they'll never see it again? That's not what it said. The words are important. I want you to understand one thing. Today, there are many people in the world that do not want you to communicate adequately with language. They do not want you to understand words. They do not want you to value the significance and meaning of words. Why? Because God speaks by His authority, and its scriptures tell us that Jesus is referred to as the Logos, or the Word. Words are important. It's important that we understand words. And when God speaks and says something, He means it. He said to Abraham, how long was this covenant and promise going to be dealing with the land? It was an everlasting covenant. There are three things that Abraham was promised as part of this covenant. One, that there would come a people from his loins that would be the descendants of Sarah and him, not the descendants of Hagar and him. They would be later on this covenant, and we don't have time to look at all the verses, but you can go through Genesis and read them. It was reconfirmed to Isaac, and it was reconfirmed to Jacob, the covenant of the land. So there was going to be a people coming, there was going to be a land coming, and there was also going to be a Messiah coming. And it was all going to be tied to this covenant that God made with Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Someone that was going to become a man who would be called the friend of God, and who would trust in God, and whom God could trust with his promises. Now, as you go forward, you'll see that the nation of Israel, you see that they come into the land out of Egypt. And I'm giving you a really short summary of the plan, because out of Egypt meant out of the world. There were two great areas of power at this time. The major power was Egypt. Egypt was always viewed as a worldly kingdom. They worshipped false gods. And if you look at when Israel was delivered from Egypt, God brought 10 judgments against Egypt. If you study, you'll see that every one of those judgments came against the God of Egypt. And it showed that their gods could do nothing, because there were no gods at all. And God delivered Israel out of Egypt by His power and His authority. He brought them out. They wandered for 40 years in the desert, and then they came to the banks of the Jordan River. And under the leadership of Joshua, they entered into the land of the Canaanites. Now people say, why did God tell them to go in and destroy the Canaanites? God told us, He said, I'm going to allow them to be this people that I have created, this nation that I have created. I'm going to allow them to be in captivity for 400 years, because it's going to take that long for the sin of the Amorites and the Canaanites to reach its fullness, where judgment has to come. Like I said, you do not want to study the things they did. They were so vile, so wicked, so evil. What happened on October 7th to the Jewish kibbutzes and the people that lived in them by Hamas was only a little bit of a vision what these people would do. Death was their God, and they worshiped death. And God said, judgment's coming. When they went in, you'll see in the book of Joshua that Joshua takes the nations of Israel in there. God is with them. They supernaturally defeat the city of Jericho. And I also want you to see that God is a merciful God. There were, if there were those who would cry out for God's deliverance and salvation, He would give it to them. Rahab, a harlot, involved in temple worship, because that was part of the worship, was sexual activity with harlots. And so she was a harlot of the city of Jericho. She was intimately involved with the occultic worship, but she saw the true and the living God. She repented of it and cried out to God for deliverance. He delivered her. He not only delivered her, He made her one of the people who is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. God is that merciful. But God is also a God that demands that judgment come. And even though He's long-suffering, that all might not perish, but all can have salvation, that a day of accountability comes. Israel goes into the land. As they go into the land, the Lord tells Joshua what areas of the land that He has laid out earlier to Abraham are to be given to each tribe. And we see that the tribes are given the land of all of what is referred to as Israel, the West Bank and Gaza today, were given to the tribes, and the east side, which is referred to as the Transjordan today, were given to 2.5 tribes of Israel. They came in. But you know something? The nation of Israel and the Jewish people are no different than you and I when it comes to sin. They sin. They saw all these tremendous miracles when God brought them into the land, and yet what did they do? It wasn't long, it wasn't many years after Joshua died and given them a challenge as he was facing death and facing to go home to be with the Lord, and he stood before them and he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the God of the Amorites? The gods of the other side of the flood? The gods of the Canaanites? Or will you serve the true and the living God? And choose you this day, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Not long after that, many people in the nation of Israel didn't listen to God. God told them, "You need to go in and destroy these Canaanite people. If you allow them to live, what they will do is they will become a burden to you. They will become one that undermines your trust and faith in me, and they will undermine your relationship with me." They thought some of the tribes went in and they said, "Well, what? We can make money off of these people. We can make them our slaves, our servants. Let's do that." And you know what happened? They were constantly fighting. Eventually, throughout the history of Israel, they've always been fighting the remnants of those people that they were not, that they were told to destroy because of their wicked, wicked ways. Fast forward to the time of David. David is called to be the king of Israel. Prior to him was Saul. Saul, as king of Israel, was told to wipe out the Amalekites. The Amalekites were descendants of Amalek. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. But the interesting thing is, Jacob had a heart after God. Jacob desired to serve God. Jacob desired to walk with God. Esau, it says, loved the things of this world. And Esau's descendants, for the most part, have been people that love the things of this world. The Amalekites, sought to destroy Israel when they were coming out of Egypt and coming into the land of Canaan. At the time of Saul, the Amalekites were constantly attacking Israel at the same time as the Philistines and trying to destroy Israel and wipe them off the land. God told Saul, "Wipe out the Amalekites." He didn't do it. He didn't obey the Lord. Fast forward to the time of Haman in the land of when Israel has been taken captive, and during the time of Esther, There's a man by the name of Haman. Haman is the descendant of the Amalekites. And you know what Haman wanted to do? Not only did he want to get rid of Mordecai, Esther's uncle, and have him killed and out of the picture, he wanted to kill every Jew in the world. And he got the king to write a decree where that was going to occur. But God had placed Esther as the wife of the king. And so the king who could not, the Medes and the Persians, if they made a decree, it could not be changed. The king said, I've made a mistake, but there's nothing I can do. I've made the decree that they are to go in there to kill them all on this day. Esther said, there's got to be something. And she said, tell them they can defend themselves. And that they should rise up and strike back before they are annihilated. And they did that, and Haman ended up hanging on the gallows that he had created for Mordecai. You come forward, and I want to get a little closer because we're running out of time, and I got a lot of history to cover. And we see that during the time that Jesus was born, there is still a spiritual battle going on in the world that there is today. And I want you to understand, when people tell you it's a spiritual battle, it is a spiritual battle. At the heart of all the things that are happening in the world, it's a spiritual problem. At the time that Jesus was born, the Roman Empire was controlling that portion of the world. They were in control, and they had set up... You can read the history about how he came to power, but there was a man, Herod the Great, who was ruling and had been established to be in control of Judea and Samaria and that portion of the world under Rome. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which had been foretold by the prophets that the Messiah would come and he would be born in Bethlehem, 3 wise men, or 3 Chaldeans, and we don't know if the number is 3. 3 is said because they brought 3 gifts. There may have been a whole entourage of them. We don't know, but there were Chaldeans. And they'd been studying the stars, and it had been revealed to them that there was a great event that was to occur, and that this one who had been the promised one all the way back to the Garden of Eden was coming. And he would be born, and they saw that the star was taking them, and so they went and found that he was born in Bethlehem. But prior to that, they would do like anybody did. They'd go to the king, right? If the king's being born, you go to the palace and see that the king. So they went to Herod, and they said, is this where the Messiah of the Jewish people is being born? We're seeing the promises. We read about the prophets foretelling it. And it said, and Herod said, no, this isn't the place, but you tell me when you find him, will you? Because I want to worship him too. Only the thing is, Herod didn't want to worship him, he wanted to kill him. You see, Herod was really working for Satan, not for God. When the 3 wise men went and found Jesus, it says that they were told to go home a different way, not to go back to Herod. Herod knew about the time of Jesus' birth. What Herod did shows you this cult of death that Satan possesses. He wanted to kill Jesus before he could ever become Messiah, die on the cross for us. So Satan inspired Herod to kill every young boy under 2 years of age in the region. But Joseph and Mary had been told by the Lord to take Jesus and go to Egypt. Now, you come forward to 70 AD. Jesus has been born, he's lived, he's ministered on earth for 3.5 years. He's gone to the cross, he's buried, he rises from the dead, he ascends into heaven, he establishes the apostles who are commanded to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want you to know that the first church was all Jewish. But as the gospel is going out, the same time the gospel is going out, Israel is still a nation. But it's under the control of the Romans. And Israel does not like being under the control of the Romans. And so they begin to have an uprising around 70 AD. And Titus comes in and he wipes out all of Jerusalem. He destroys the temple. And the people are scattered. But about 80 years later, or 90, there's a second revolt in Israel against Rome. And at that time, Herodian is the emperor, and he knows how much the Jews hated the Philistines. Who were the Philistines? The Philistines were the Phoenicians. You may have studied them when you were in grade school, if you still had world history that was history. But anyway, in grade school, you would study that the Phoenicians were a seafaring people that came from the islands of the Mediterranean, and they ended up settling on the west coast of Israel and Lebanon. And when they did that, they became known as the Philistines. And the Philistines were one of the worst enemies Israel had. They were always trying to kill Israel and destroy Israel. Goliath, a Philistine. The deal with Samson and Delilah was the battle of Philistines. So in 165 or 66 AD, Rome renames Israel Syria Philistina, in honor of the Philistines to really come against the Jews. Then I want you to fast forward, and there's a lot of history that happens in between. But I want to have you fast forward to what happened in 1948. Now, during this time, from when Israel had been scattered, there's always been a Jewish presence in what we refer to as Israel today, what was referred to as the land of Canaan prior to Israel, what the world wants to refer to as Palestine today. There's always been an Israeli presence there. It's just that that presence was very small at times. In 1948, prior to that, there was a man by the name of Theodor Herzl. He was a European, but a European Jew. He said, "The land of Zion is our land. Israel has been given to us." And so he called for Jewish people to move back to Israel. Although at that time it was called Palestine, because the world of nations had determined that it should be called Palestine instead of Israel. Because they were following what the Romans had done with, they called it Syria Palestina. And Palestina became Palestine. In 1948, Great Britain was in control of that portion of the world France had some control, but Great Britain had the most. And Great Britain was withdrawing. Jews had come back, but still the number was few. As a matter of fact, about 100 years or 80 years prior to that, Mark Twain had visited there and basically said it was a wasteland full of swamps, mosquitoes, and uninhabitable, and there was nothing good in Palestine. What happened in 1948 was a hand of God. God had foretold, and I was trying to find the passage, I believe it's in Jeremiah, where he says that Israel has been gone, but they're going to come back, and they went as two, but they're coming back as one stick. I was looking for it, and I just couldn't find it. But he had foretold that Israel would come back, and he also talks about the fact that he's going to hiss. Hissing means that he's going to whistle. It's kind of like you whistle for a dog. You want your dog to come, and you whistle, and he comes. God is going to hiss or whistle, and the Jewish people from around the world are going to start coming back to Israel. And when they come back, it's not going to be a nation, because when they had left, it had been two nations. It had been the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and there had been all kinds of things happening there. You can read in the scriptures why it happened and how it happened. But when they came back, instead of two nations, they were going to come back as one. In 1948, a group of Jewish people were meeting in Jerusalem. And you'd had the UN had wanted to have the division of the land, and they were going to give part of it to the Arab Palestinians and part of it to the Jews. But the Jews were not a nation. And they met that night and they declared themselves to be a nation, but they didn't know if anybody in the world would support them. Now I want you to get a picture, and I was going to put a picture of the map up so you get a visual. The nation of Israel is the size of New Jersey. All the nations that surround it are Arab and Muslim. And they have thousands upon thousands of acres. Israel is the size of New Jersey. This little tiny speck with a little group of people met, and they declared, what should we come back as? Should we come back as Judah? Should we come back as Judah and Israel? Or what should we do? And they voted, we are going to come back and declare ourselves to be the nation of Israel, just as God said. And just as God told Abraham, there would be a nation of people, there was now a nation of people. And I want you to see that a whole series of events were orchestrated where the United States was the first one to acknowledge that Israel was a nation. Our previous president had been Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who was very anti-Semitic. As a matter of fact, he turned back ships where Jewish people had credentials to get into the U.S. during World War II. He wouldn't allow them into the U.S., turned them back, and many of them died in the gas chambers of Europe. And they were on the shores of the United States ready to come in with papers. He died. His vice president was Harry Truman. Harry Truman's best friend and business partner before he went into politics was a Jew. His Jewish friend called Harry Truman and said, you need to support Israel. And Harry Truman, against the advice of his advisors and those that were in charge of his world politics, ambassadors and that. They told him, don't do it, Harry. But he went on and he said, the United States acknowledges the nation of Israel today. The moment that that happened, every Arab country all around Israel was ready to attack. The Jewish people, and they told the Arabs living in Israel, because there were Arabs living in Israel, they told them, get out. We're going to attack. We're going to annihilate. It's going to be a quick battle. It'll be all over. Everybody's going to be killed. It'll all be, Israel will be destroyed, and then you can move back. Thousands upon thousands of Arabs left. 100,000 stayed. Israel went around and handed out leaflets to Arabs. Stay, stay, stay. We're not going to take your stuff. Stay. They left anyway. This became really the beginning of the Palestinians, or is referred to today as Palestinians. But there's also a whole group of other people that are in there too. They're not just Arabs. And as a matter of fact, the majority of the people that are Palestinians or called Palestinians today are not Arabs. They come from Pakistan. They come from other Muslim countries. And they came to that part of the world looking for work and looking for opportunity. In 1967, you had the Oslo Accords. And I want you to understand the verses that we read and you read in the Psalms where God says that, as David writes, I am for peace, but they are for war. That's Israel. The Oslo Accords, they ended up giving up portions of land, and they were supposed to get peace in return. They didn't get peace. Under Sharon, I believe Ariel Sharon, he gave up the Gaza Strip. I want to tell you, the Gaza Strip used to be inhabited by Jewish people. There were Jews there, there were Palestinians, what are referred to as Palestinians there. During the time that the Jews were living in the Gaza Strip, there was much prosperity in Gaza. The Jews had built, they built businesses there. They had electricity and water plants. They had all this stuff there. But as part of the deal under Ariel Sharon, they were instructed to all leave. Not only did they leave, they left their houses, they left all their possessions, they left everything just as it was. They left them the water plants, the hospitals, everything. You know what the first thing that the Palestinians did when the Jews left? Destroyed everything that was Jewish. Including the water plants and the electrical plants and the hospitals. Then they called Israel and said, can you come back and rebuild these? That is the Palestinians. Now, you fast forward to today. The Palestinians in Gaza had an election a number of years ago, and they elected as their governing body Hamas. In Hamas's statement, it says, from the river to the sea, that is their little thing they say all the time, from the river to the sea, then Palestine will be free. What they mean is from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, you are to wipe out every Jew, and then Palestine will be free. In their documents, it says they will kill the Israelites, kill Jews. Now, on October 7th, unprovoked, Jewish kibbutzes along the Palestinian border were celebrating the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and there was a giant musical festival going on. Sad to say, it wasn't biblical in nature, because there's still a lot of Jews are not perfect, and Jews are not believers, most of them, but they're going to come to know Christ. As they were celebrating, all of a sudden, hundreds upon hundreds of Hamas murderers went in and killed people. And they just didn't kill them. They tortured them and killed them. Just like you go all the way back to the Canaanites. All the way back to those people that God hated. I'm not going to say it here because we've got kids and stuff. Go and read what they did. And yet you've got people today at our universities in America, at places in Europe, even in Israel, chanting, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free," waving Palestinian flags. I want to give you a few statistics. Because a lot of times we think it's poor Palestinian people. When Israel declared its independence in 1948, do you realize that every Arab Muslim country around there started persecuting Jews severely? In 1948, in Algeria, there were 140,000 Jews. In 2016, there were 50. In Egypt, 75,000 Jews. In 2016, 100. In Iran, 100,000 Jews. In 2016, 9,000. In Iraq, 150,000 Jews. In 2016, zero. In Lebanon, 20,000 Jews. Today, or in 2016, 200. In Libya, 38,000 Jews. In 2016, zero. In Morocco, 265,000 Jews. In 2016, 2,300. In Syria, 30,000 Jews. In 2016, 100. In Tunisia, 105,000 Jews. In 2016, 1,100. In Yemen, 55,000 Jews. And in 2016, 50. And I doubt if there's any of those left today. And you can go to other countries where you would not find a Jew in 2016, and that would probably not have had any Jews in 1948. Countries like Saudi Arabia, Qatar, you can go down the list. Those Jews all became refugees. The majority of those fled to Israel. They came to Israel with nothing. Now I want you to look at what God's promises were to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to their descendants, to this people that he called that were not a nation, but he called them out as a nation from Egypt 400 years after Abraham had died. And they went in, he had given them and promised them the land of Canaan. They went in and took that land. And remember the word I said at the beginning of the message? It's an everlasting covenant made with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That land is theirs. Never in the history of Israel have they had the full land. There's coming a day where they will experience the full land, and that is going to be during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now I just want to close this up and wrap it up and why it's a spiritual battle. Why is Hamas a group? Death is their god. You can read about they teach their little kids like this. They're little tiny kids. They teach them, kill people, kill Jews, kill Americans, kill them from when they're little. It's a culture of death. Because their God is the God of death. And it's interesting. As you look at what's happening in the world today, Jesus foretold these events were going to occur. God spoke through prophets of old. And he said, prior to my second return, the world is going to come against Israel. After October 7th, the whole world said was flying Israeli flags, we support you. Now today you've got all these in the same country saying we support you. Now they're flying Palestinian flags, holding Palestinian rallies. And that's in 2 months. I want you to see that the whole world is going to turn against Israel, just as God said. I want you to see that all the events are being laid for Ezekiel 38 to happen, where Gog and Magog, along with, well, that's Russia and Turkey and Syria and Libya and Sudan, are going to attack Israel, and Israel will have no one coming to their defense. Today, the U.S. is kind of coming to their defense, but no one will, and God will intervene. Why did I bring this, and then we're celebrating Christmas? Because the world hates God. The world system hates God. Or they'll give lip service to things, like Hallmark will put on its Christmas programs. But they hate the gospel, and they hate Jesus Christ. Why? Because Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he knows his time is short. The scriptures tell us that. And he wants to prevent Jesus from coming again. And the only way he can do that is to make God so he's not God. Otherwise, God delivers on his word 100%. So if he could kill every Jew, if he could kill every Christian, then there would be no God. And he could declare himself, I am the Most High. But we know he's a mortally wounded person waiting for his day of judgment. And so he's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. You need to understand the true position that you have as a Christian, because there's Christians today that say, oh, Israel, they should just move out. They should go to Guatemala or somewhere. No. That's their land. And we as Christians have a Messiah that we can worship and call our Lord, because God worked through the Jewish people to bring us that Messiah. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand. Understand world events. Understand what's happening. And understand that where we as Christians should be. And Lord, we should be thankful and full of praise because you called out Abraham, you called out Isaac, you called out Jacob. You promised David that his descendant would sit upon his throne forever. And you have fulfilled all those promises to the letter, and you will fulfill all the ones that deal with your second coming. But Lord, we realize Satan is a roaring lion, the father of lies and the author of murder. And Father, may we realize that we are to honor you and your word and your promises. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 641. 641.